Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 10. And starting in verse 7, the Word of God says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Savior said, "I am the door." Okay, this is a strange thing for somebody to say, "I'm a door." What do you mean you're a door? Do we put you on hinges and you swing back and forth? Is that what you are saying? Well, in a manner of speaking, yes. I am the door. What does this mean? This means that there is a kingdom that is entered in a specific way. And the way that I enter the kingdom is equivalent to the way that I can forsake the kingdom. In other words, I enter into a life with the Savior by getting to know Him, and I enter into the practical benefits of the kingdom of God. On the other hand, I forsake the Savior, and I forsake the kingdom of God. It's the same door. It leads in and it leads out. It swings both ways. It opens and it closes, and it opens in the other direction. It opens in both directions. And this is one of the things that many believers have found, is that the door opens in both directions. I've known people who are dynamic believers, pastors with fruitful ministries, who so long as they were living within a rich fellowship with the Savior, they had all the life of God. And these were some amazing people. Some of them were my teachers. And these were some amazing people. And I used to look up to these people and think, my goodness, if I could be one-tenth the man of God that they are, I would be so satisfied. But many of them actually left their call. Why? Because they left fellowship with the Savior. In other words, they left that intimacy, they left that trust, they left that single-eyed focus and vision. And when they did that, they passed through the door again. Except now, in having the life of the kingdom, they had the life of the world. They have the life of the flesh. A few of them had a religious life before they went into the world outright. It doesn't work like that, folks. When I enter into the kingdom, I enter it through a rich fellowship with God. I enter it through the Word of God. I enter it with the Holy Spirit meditations. I enter it through responses and faith response toward the Savior and toward His Word, toward His promises, toward His heart, toward all the things that God is and gives. But I can go out easily in exactly the same way. It's the same door. I enter into the kingdom by one door, and by forsaking that, I pass out of the kingdom. In my practical experience, certainly I can never lose that positionally, but in my practical experience, I go back out of the kingdom through the same door. The same door that I came into my house in last night is the door that I left again today. Christ is the door. Through Him, I enter into the fullness of life, the fullness of satisfaction, the fullness of all He is and gives. Forsake Him, and I forsake the fullness of life, the fullness of satisfaction, the fullness of all that He is and gives. He's the door. Only through that door can a man enter. Only through that door can a man exit. This is because He is the one who gave us that free volition, that first institution from God. He is the one who gave it. And so through the same door we go in and we go out. You see, it's easy for me to say, I'm going to go through the door, but then I'm going to stay in because I'm going to get religious or get works oriented or strive or make it based on my goodness or my performance. You know what happens when a person does that is they go right back out the door. Because they have forsaken the one thing that brought them into the kingdom. It's all right there. We were talking in the car a little bit yesterday. Every one of us in this room can reasonably expect more or less about 40 years. We can't necessarily expect much more if we are adult. Why? Because this is the quantity of time, its proximity that the Lord said we have been allotted. My question to you is, what will you do with that 40 years? Because one of the things that blows my mind, and I'm sure it just blows your mind also, is how fast a decade passes. Y2K to me was the day before yesterday. I can't actually believe we're no longer in the 1990s. I'm still stuck in 1998 in my mind, and I want to write it down when I write a check or something. 1998. You guys think that's a long time ago if you're young, but you're wrong. It isn't. It's an instant. It's just an instant. And you will experience this for yourselves. But the moments pass quickly. The moment passes quickly. What will you do with your 4 minutes? Because that's all you really are allotted if you are fortunate enough to be in reasonably good health. That's all that we can reasonably expect to be allotted. What will you spend your time on? You see, David said, teach us to number our days. Why? Because he didn't say, teach us to number our years. Why? Because he wasn't talking in years. He was talking in days because he knew that really, in a practical sense, the year passes just as fast as the day, and the decade passes just as fast as the day, and a lifetime passes just as fast as a week. So what will you do with your few days? When you're young, you're easily distracted. It's easy to fall asleep on God when you are young. But I'm saying to you, if you're asleep, wake up. Why? Because you have about 4 minutes. That 4 minutes passes so fast. I was just in sixth grade. I remember it very clearly. Had a teacher named Mrs. Lacombe. Found out that I like art in sixth grade. Drew an owl. And it was good. I was just there. I was there only a couple minutes ago. I was like a lot of young people when I hit 20, 21, 25 years old. I thought, wow, there's a lot of time. I didn't know what I was saying. Yeah, maybe to my proportion of life, there was a lot of time. But the problem is, I only lived a small proportion at that time. And so what did I want to do with those 4 minutes I have? I'm asking you guys the same thing. This is not what I had planned for today, but I'm asking you guys the same thing. What do you want to do with your 4 minutes? Because that's about how long you've got. Because the day will come when you go home, and many people know that they are going home that day. Not everybody, obviously, but many people do. Working in the emergency room, many times you've encountered a person who said, I'm going home today, or, you know, I'm dying today. How is it that they know this? Because their 4 minutes is over and they look at the watch and it's done. What are you going to do with your 4 minutes? Are you going to waste it on chasing things that are earthly and fleshly, things that will not last? Are you going to go after things that are meaningless, although not wrong in and of themselves, but have no meaning or satisfaction? Are you going to go pursue some sort of a career or some sort of a relationship or some sort of money-making opportunity or something to build a name for yourself or some kind of an education, and nothing is wrong with those things in and of themselves? But are those your purpose? Are those your purpose? Is that why you are put here on earth? Is it so you can have a family, and there's nothing wrong with having a family, but is that your purpose? Is it so that you can have a good job and make a lot of money and have a fancy car and a big house? Is that your purpose? What is it? You've got 4 minutes. What is it? The 4 minutes I have, I want to spend with my Savior. Like, think about it. What would you do if somebody said, you have 4 minutes? Many people say, well, I would hug my family and kiss them goodbye, and I would, like, maybe my friends goodbye. They're not leaving you. You're moving in 4 minutes. You're going to Jerusalem, the new one, in 4 minutes. They're following you in 4 more minutes. Are you going to waste your time on these things? In 8 minutes, you'll see them again. Don't waste your time on the things that are not eternal like that. Like, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm going to go away. You know what? They're coming with you. You ever say goodbye to somebody you're taking a vacation with? That's silly. But yeah, you know, in our lives we act this way. We like, God, you know, I've got these plans and I've got these desires, and I want to have a career and I want to have a family and I want to get married and I want to have a job and I want to take a vacation to Florida every year and maybe a couple times to Europe, and definitely can't miss Hawaii. And Hawaii's good. Is this what you want in your 4 minutes? And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But is this what you plan for your 4 minutes? Is this the purpose of your 4 minutes? I remember when I was in Bible college, Pastor Vieter one time asked us, what would you do if you were on a plane and it started to crash? You've got 30 seconds. Well, prayer, if I am a believer, is not going to help me too much unless God puts, and He could, angels under the plane. But maybe talking to the person, the guy or the gal in the seat next to you, hey, you're going to die. Jesus loves you. He saved you. He wants to take you to heaven when you die, and you've got 15 more seconds. What do you say? Don't think about it too long. You got 4 minutes. You got 4 minutes. What are you going to do with your 4 minutes? In my 4 minutes, I need to prepare for the rest of my life. You see, the fact that I moved to a different city does not mean I have disappeared. The fact that I no longer see these trees, but I will see those trees, does not mean I have disappeared. You had that friend in high school. Did she disappear? No, she did not. She did not disappear. Do you see her? No, you do not. Do you talk to her? Well, it may be a little bit here and there, right? But it's like you do not see her, but you know she is there, right? Is it possible that you could like maybe get on an airplane and go see her? Sure it is. Sure it is. You got 4 minutes. And you're moving. What are you going to do with your 4 minutes? You see, here's the thing. You got 4 minutes to pack your bags before you go. What are you going to pack? Well, I'm going to spend a lot of time trying to get the right mate, spouse. I'm going to worry about that a lot in my 4 minutes. I'm going to spend at least 2.5 of those minutes worrying about that. Why? Why? Young people, I mean, I don't know why this Holy Spirit is putting this on my heart. But young people, why do you want to get married? It's not wrong. It's just a question. Why do you want to get married? Well, I'd like to have a family. I'd like to have somebody who's my own. I'd like to have somebody to talk to. I'd like to have somebody who loves me. You already have all of those things. Why do you want that? Why I'm asking you that is because God desires to give you those things in a perfect time. But often we don't want to wait. When you get older, why do you want that fancy job that might take you out of church half of the time? Well, so that I can make more money so that it could pay more bills. I like bills. But this is what people are saying without saying it. I got 4 minutes and I spent 3 of those minutes paying my bills. And that's going to be my focus for 3 of my 4 minutes. I'm going to be paying my bills. It's good to pay your bills. Pay your bills. But is that your purpose? You see, here's the thing. They that wait upon the Lord in Isaiah 40 will renew their strength. Why do I have to wait? The Word of God tells us that after we have done the will of God, we have need of patience. Okay, why? Because patience is the first attribute of the love of God. Now, the Word of God tells us very clearly in Matthew 22 and verse 37 to 38, love the Lord your God with all, love the Lord your God, and this is the first and the great commandment. This is the premier commandment. What does it mean? Well, it is agape. Agape, the Word of God. Now get this. I agape God. What does it mean? Well, there are two components to agape. Unconditionality and patience and kindness in Hebrews 13:4. I have unconditional patience and kindness toward God. Why does God need my patience? Very simple. God has a plan. And God has a purpose, and there is a vision, and it is for an appointed time. And if I do not have that very first character of God's character, I will step out of God's purpose, and I will step out of God's plan, and I will step out of God's provision, and I will step out of God's promises, and I will step out of God's will, and I will step out of all that God has for me. God needs me to be patient. In fact, I need me to be patient. I need me to have that first characteristic. Why do I have to be kind? Have you ever considered that God says, be kind toward God? That's what the Holy Spirit said here through the Savior. Be kind toward God. Why? Because as I am waiting, Satan is going to attack me with accusations against God's faithfulness. If I am kind, I will not agree with the accuser of the firstborn brethren. And so I am kind. Why does it have to be unconditional? Toward God. Because I have no sight. I only have word to go on. I have promises to go on, but I have no sight experience to go on. And so if I condition my response to God on my sight, then I will have no response to God whatsoever. You got 4 minutes. What are you going to do? You think you have a long time? You got 4 minutes. What are you going to do? You gonna chase, or you gonna get to know? People step out of their call sometimes because they're chasing after a person, a job, a provision, a reputation, and they step out from the perfect will of God for their life. They're chasing after security, and they step out from the perfect will of God. Folks, there's no greater security than in the perfect will of God. Now get this. What do I get in my 4 minutes if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God? I get all these things added unto me. I get an Ephesians 3:20, much more greater than I can possibly ask or think experience. That is what I get in my 4 minutes. When God said He goes above all that I can ask or think, it is because I have sought the kingdom of God and all these things were added unto me, but not only according to my natural ability to identify or desire, but according to His ability to imagine on my behalf. God gives me what He imagines on my behalf. This is an amazing, beautiful, wonderful, awesome provision. God doesn't give me according to what I imagine. God gives me according to what He imagines. How could a little kid from a nowhere child, a little 15-year-old punk nowhere kid, nobody knows him, nobody thinks, even his brothers think he's a loser, and he becomes the greatest king that the world has ever seen? How is that? Because in his 4 minutes, he said, God, teach me to number my days. Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to get to know You. I'm going to do it Your way. I'm going after You. I'm going after You. I'm going after You. I am not going to quit. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care. Lion, bear, Philistine. It's all the same to me. All I need is a rock. Yeah, 4 minutes. 3,000 years later, we are talking about that man's 4 minutes. How much time do churches spend talking about David's 4 minutes? 3,000 years later, you know what? Those were 4 minutes that had a major, eternal, worldwide, kingdom-wide, heaven-wide, eternity-wide impact. And it took them 4 minutes. David reigned for 40 some odd years. It was in the ballpark of 40 years. 4 minutes. What are you going to do with your 4 minutes? You going to sulk? You're going to feel sorry for yourself. I spend 1.5 of my 4 minutes feeling sorry for myself. Excuse me. You're going to get anxious and fearful. You're going to worry about your way. This is what I want. This is what I want: my fence, and I want my house, and I want my car, and I want my thing, and I want my comfort, and I want what I want. And that's what I'm going to spend 3.5 of my 4 minutes worrying about. But you got 4 minutes. What are you going to do with it? 4 minutes, folks. You're going to get there and say, "My God, it really was just 4 minutes. I can't believe it. It was 4 minutes." That's what you got. I'm going to go through a door in my 4 minutes. And I'm going to stay there. And I don't know what you're going to do. Choose who you're going to serve. But it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Me and my house, we're serving God. Hey, you guys may be my friends. You choose what you're going to serve, but I'm going to serve God. Young people, you guys at school, you guys at work, you guys wherever you happen to be, you may be my friends. You choose what you're going to serve, but I'm going to serve God. Why? Because I got 4 minutes to do it. I'm packing in 4 minutes and my eternity is going to have what I pack. Well, I got news for you. There's not a whole lot you can take with you. But there is some. You can take the Word of God stored in your heart. You can take faith responses to God. You can take the souls you want to Christ. And you can take the cups of cold water that you gave in the name of a disciple. So what are you going to do with your 4 minutes? As for me and my house, I'm going to serve God. You may find yourself someday in a situation where you are in a family and you are the only one in that family who says, "I'm going to serve God." And they're going to say, "No, dearie, no, you can't. Johnny, come here, sonny boy, little girl, come here, come here. You got to go with us and make do, and we will miss you and we will feel bad if you do not stay with us, and we will not like that you are serving God. We want you to serve the world, and here, sit down, have a beer." What are you going to say to that? You choose this day who you're going to serve, folks, but I'm serving God. Because I got 4 minutes and so do you, and it's not my fault that you don't know you got 4 minutes, but that's what you got and that's what I got and that's it right there. And I'm going to go serve God. You got 4 minutes exactly. Clock's ticking. Clock's ticking. I was in high school, 17-year-old girl, a good friend of mine, Kim. 17 years old, she died of leukemia. I remember it today, but you know what? It's more than half my lifetime ago. It's decades now. 4 minutes, I was just sitting on the bus talking to her about social studies. You got 4 minutes. Her 4 minutes went by much faster than most. But that's all she had. And you know what? I don't care if you are Adam or Melchizedek or one of those Old Testament guys. All of them are in eternity. Their 4 minutes may have lasted 900 years, but they are in eternity. And what they packed in their bag is what they took with them on their trip when they moved to the New Jerusalem. And some of them packed well and some of them did not pack as well. But I'll tell you one thing, you can pack only the Word of God that you store in your heart, the souls that you win to Christ, the faith responses that you have, and the cups of cold water. And you're not going to pack anything else because nothing else fits in the bag. Nothing else gets through the screening. What are you going to do with your 4 minutes? Well, I'm going to beep up around and I'm going to look to see what I want to do, and I'm going to spend 3 minutes doing that. Well, I don't want to take 3 minutes. That's too long. I want to get on to other things. I'm going to spend a minute and a half doing that. Well, you got 2.5 minutes left. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to go serve God. Because I want my 4 minutes to be worth 4 minutes. I want my 4 minutes to have impact. I want my 4 minutes to be remembered in the books of remembrance. I want my 4 minutes not to vanish like a vapor, but I want them to be written in stone in the book of remembrance, where for eternity people will open the book and they will say, "Hey, see what happened here? This guy had an impact. This guy's life had meaning. This guy's life had purpose. This guy's life had quality and value. And this guy's life has manifested Christ." There's a lot of people in churches everywhere. They're 4 minutes. What do I want to do with 4 minutes? Well, I want to make sure I have a good job. You know, I certainly have to have a good job. I want to make sure that my family can be well fed, you know, and that we can have our nice vacation. Okay, that's perfect. Nothing wrong with that. But is it really your purpose? Why would not God give you a vacation if you are following Him with a nice family when He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you"? Why wouldn't He give you that? Why wouldn't God give you that if He says, "I withhold from you no good things and I will give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in the Lord"? You know what happened to Solomon? God gave him one wish. So Solomon, ask me whatever you want from me. Ask me and I'll do it for you. Solomon, do it because I'm going to do it for your father's sake. Ask me. And Solomon said, "God, give me wisdom so that I may lead your people wisely." And God said, "You could have asked for the life of your enemies. You could have asked for a long life. You could have asked for great riches. But you asked for none of these things. You asked for a question. You asked a request after my own heart. Solomon, I'm going to give it all to you. Because you decided, at least for that matter of time, that you're going to use your 4 minutes." Unfortunately, Solomon stopped using his 4 minutes, and about 2.5 of those minutes were blown. But the first minute and a half, he got it right. And that first minute and a half, and then about the last 15 seconds, they mattered for eternity. The rest of the time was totally lost, not a word about him. When he left the wisdom that God had given him. You got 4 minutes. Make up your mind what you're going to do, because 4 minutes goes by fast. You spend your time making up your mind, you're going to be making up your mind for 4 minutes and then you're out. You got 4 minutes. I want to be a man like Samuel. Samuel's 4 minutes were powerful. Samuel's 4 minutes knew God. Samuel saw the hand of God move. I want to be a man like Elijah. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man of God. And in his 4 minutes, he saw mighty and glorious things from God. He got some persecution and he was afraid and he even ran. And God said, "Elijah, what are you doing in the cave?" I don't think he said Elijah. I think he's more like asked him, "Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, this is a cave. What are you doing here?" He was a man, and he knew what it was like to be a man, and he was a man with like passions as we are, but he called on God and he saw mighty things because he knew how to use his 4 minutes, even though he had his weaknesses and his frailties and his insecurities and his problems and whatever else. But he knew that 4 minutes was valuable. And he used his 4 minutes, and the 4 minutes are remembered to this day. God loved Elijah's 4 minutes so much that He didn't let him die. He sent a chariot of fire. He got in. He took off. Elisha saw it. There were witnesses. The mantle fell down. And Elisha picked up the mantle, but he left in a chariot of fire. God sent a ride for him. A limo. Pick him up. Elijah, I love the way that you spent your 4 minutes so much, I'm going to send a limousine for you. You're not going to get sick. You're not going to die. You just get in the back seat there and enjoy the ride. You got 4 minutes. Moses spent 1/3 of his 4 minutes poorly. Just in the world. Another 1/3 of his minutes poorly, out in the backside of the desert. But the last minute and 33 seconds, Moses had a life with God. Moses led those Israelites, and Moses parted the Red Sea, and Moses saw the mighty hand of God, not only in his life, but in the life of all of Israel. Because even though he lost it for 2 minutes and 66 seconds, for the last minute and 33 and 1/3 seconds, he saw God move. You know, if you've blown a part of your 4 minutes already, don't blow the other part. God is a God of redemption. Don't blow the thief on the cross in his few hours where he confessed the Savior had more impact on this world than so many people have in their entirety of 4 minutes, and he had about a second and a half. But that last second and a half became valuable. You have 4 minutes. And in 4 minutes you're going to turn around and say, oh my God, it's done. That's it. It's over. It's done. I didn't know it only really did last 4 minutes. What are you going to do? How many people chase after things rather than seeking first the kingdom of God? They spent their minutes in vain pursuits, and they lose the valuable minutes God had given them. I don't know, but I can't help but wonder. In that last second and a half, as the thief on the cross confessed the Savior, did it cross his mind, I wish I had more minutes? Because this is what I would have done. This man, I heard of him. I didn't know him, but I heard of him. All of Jerusalem, all of Israel heard of him. He was a great prophet, and I was over there stealing, and I was over there doing my own thing, and I was over there wasting my time. I wish I had gone to see him. Maybe things would have been different in my 4 minutes. You got 4 minutes. What are you going to do? God says that He offers a life that is worth living. God says He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. More abundantly, super abundant. That's what it means. It means a super abundance. I want my 4 minutes to be super abundant. I want my 4 minutes to be full of the wonder of God. I want my 4 minutes to be awake. I want my 4 minutes to be purposeful. I want my 4 minutes to be focused. I want my 4 minutes to have meaning. And I want them to have eternal impact. Because I'm here for 4 minutes, but I do not want to be one of those that nobody knows has ever been around. I may not have the notoriety of Elijah or Samuel or David, and I don't need it, but I want the notoriety in the place that God gave me and the people that God gave me and the call that God gave me, and I want somebody to know me, and that's the devil. I want the devil to know my name. He knew Jesus' name. He knew Paul's name, but the rest of them, he had no idea who they are. Why? Because they wasted their 4 minutes. I want my 4 minutes to be loud booms in the ears of the enemy. Why? Purpose and meaning and not a whole lot of time. I'm talking about eternal things. I'm talking about eternal kingdoms. I'm talking about angelic conflict. I'm talking about an impact for the kingdom of God on people's lives. I don't have to be high profile. I just want to be known by the enemy. I want to be his public enemy, number one. And no, I'm not looking forward to the attacks. But you know what? They're going to come regardless. So I don't worry about them. There's a crushed head fool going to fry like a pancake. What do I care about a fried pancake? No. You may be quiet and you may be a prayer warrior, but you can change the world. Every great revival in history has started with prayer. Some old lay or some sick person or somebody who has nothing and no ability and no charisma and no means, they pray and they change the world. Why? Because they did something with their 4 minutes. My question to you is, what are you going to do with your 4 minutes? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to serve God. Because I'm going to make my 4 minutes mean something. I'm going to make sure that my 4 minutes are written down in the book of remembrance. And that the enemy knows my name. I want him to know my face because I've stolen so many souls out of his kingdom. I want him to know my face because I preached the gospel and the finished work and lives have been transformed and people have been discipled. And it's not in the numbers, it's in the quality, because you take one and they'll take five and they'll take five and they'll chase 100 and they'll take 100 and they'll put 10,000 to flight and 10,000 will change the entire planet. Gideon needed just the 300. As a matter of fact, too many was too much. No, 4 minutes. You got 4 minutes. What are you going to do? Amen.